Well, one of the activities that I used to do quite a bit, I don't seem to do it much anymore, is like I'd go to the corner market and buy a nice, crisp, brand new newspaper. I used to like to do that. It was so perfectly folded. I can even tell you, Tom, I used to deliver newspapers a long time ago, and that was a crazy time, but that's getting off the subject. But I used to get this nice, wonderful newspaper, and I'd unfold it, and there was something about unfolding a fresh, unused newspaper that our smartphone will never be able to duplicate. Okay, we can look at the news on our smartphone, but there's nothing like unfolding that nice paper. And the anticipation I feel when I first open the paper, it's a good feeling, but that feeling quickly fades when all of a sudden I start reading what's in the headlines. I read about political conflict. I read about lawsuits, shootings, robberies, natural disasters. It seems like it's all splashed on the front page of the newspaper. And I get especially concerned when I read that stuff about the people who experience these tragedies. And I often ask the question, do they have hope? Do they have hope? If I know they do, let's say I'm familiar with the people and they have hope, that at least brings me some comfort in my anxious thoughts. But if I'm unsure, I find myself asking, how do people bear life's tragedies if they do not have hope? In the midst of tragedies, both those who are hopeful and those who are hopeless, they mourn, they grieve, and they sob. We all do that the same. The difference is mainly on the inside, though. How we try to go on with our lives after our consolers have left our side and they go back to their busy world and lifestyle and stuff. And we're left faced with our own thoughts all alone. In today's society, there has been continued attempts, I would say, to explain away the reality of God. This is kind of where I'm going here. What does the psychologist say sometimes? One of those ways is to say that humans simply need a God to help us deal with the tragedies of life. That, in other words, we make up God in our mind so that we can deal with the tragedies of life. Atheists and those skeptical of God's existence often say that belief in a kind and benevolent God will at least give us some semblance of hope that we'd otherwise not have if there were no God, if there wasn't a God. There was a man, a German philosopher, Ludwig Feuerbach, who said way back in 1841, he said this, he said that God is not a reality outside of us that we can trust and obey. Instead, he is a projection of our own needs onto reality. In other words, God doesn't create us. We somehow create God. I'll give you a quick example of this. After Thanksgiving, just after Thanksgiving, the last couple of days ago, my family sat down to watch a Christmas movie. I don't know if that's not really our tradition, but we happened to do it this Thanksgiving, and we put on the movie Prancer. Everybody know the Prancer? As a matter of fact, that movie was made in Michigan. Didn't know if you knew that, but anyway, there's one scene where these two little girls are talking. They're like about 9 years old. And they're discussing whether they believe Santa or not, whether Santa exists. And then their conversation kind of turns to the topic of heaven and whether or not they thought heaven was real. He started talking about that. And the first girl said she wasn't sure if she believed in heaven. She wasn't sure. And the other girl right away stood up and yelled at that little girl and said, "You're not my friend anymore." And she asked, "Why? Why can't, you know, what's wrong?" She says, "If there's no heaven, then what about my mom?" Because her mother had passed away. And she was really concerned all of a sudden. If there was no heaven, she wouldn't get to see her mom. To this little girl, the loss of her mom would have been unbearable without hope in the afterlife. And so the skeptics say, and the atheists might say, God is created to sustain that hope. Somehow in our minds we create God. So this is the question that every one of us must face, especially during the Christmas season. Is this story that we talk about at Christmas, the Son of God coming as a human, born of a virgin, living a life of sinless love, dying for sinners that if they believe might have eternal life, is this a story, a creation of human imagination? That somehow we need this story? Or is it actually true, therefore we need to believe it? It's an either-or situation here. Either it was created in our minds to somehow meet these emotional needs we have, or is it actually a true story, therefore we need to believe it? The answer to this question is a very important question. Probably one of the most important questions you'll ever ask in your lifetime. Not just during the Christmas season, but for the rest of your life. Does our sense of need for God and forgiveness and help, is that why we created God? Is that why God was created in our minds? Or do we have all these needs, like forgiveness and help, and we need hope? Is it because we were in fact created by God and have rebelled against Him in some way and need to return to God? And one of the ways we can find out how we can go about helping to answer that question is to look at the Bible, is to see the testimonies of the Bible of why the Son of God actually came into the world. Jesus explains that on a number of occasions, why He came into the world. And if you believe the Bible as I do, that's in the inspired Word of God, and therefore it is very powerful to vindicate its own truthfulness, if we read it openly and honestly and clearly, guess what? Not believing what it says really becomes an impossibility. To read the Bible openly and honestly, it's almost like if at the end we still don't believe it, that's an impossibility. You see, the testimonies in the Bible, they're too penetrating. Its witnesses too diverse. Its insights too high. Its vision of divine things is too wonderful. Its authority is too compelling. Its love, the story of the love of God towards humanity, it's too radical. It's too rare. It cannot be made up by the mind of sinful men. So I want to look at six different witnesses in the Bible that speak to why the Son of God came into the world. I think this is important. And the six reasons are, first, Jesus came to ransom many, okay? He came as a ransom for many. Number two, He came to call sinners. Three, He came to give sight to the blind, to the morally blind. He came to, and this is kind of an ominous one, I'm going to tell you, He came to actually divide households. And I'll speak about that in a little bit here. To save us from divine condemnation. And finally, to give us eternal life. Those are the six reasons. I'm going to highlight each of them real quickly here. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are these imaginary acts dreamed up because of our need? Or do they meet our needs because, in fact, they are true? Let us take these reasons one by one. The first one, He came as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," and says, "to give His life as a ransom for many." The reason we need a ransom to be paid for us is that we have sold ourselves into sin and we have been alienated from a holy God. The sin in our lives, it separates us from a holy God. When Jesus gave His life as a ransom, you know what He did? The slave masters who, who owned us before that, the sin and the death and devil, they had to give up their claim on us, and now we can become freely children of the living God. We have new owners now. We have a new owner in God. He is our new master. Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it like this. When the time had fully come, speaking of the time of Jesus' birth, the Son of God, who was co-eternal fellowship with the Father in heaven, became a man, God sent his Son forth, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Think about that. We can become now children of God because of Christ's willingness to pay the price for our sin. That's number one. In other words, the redemption or the ransom God secured for us frees us to be a member of God's family. You see, we had run away and sold ourselves into slavery, but God pays a ransom and redeems us out of slavery so that we can return to the Father. He makes that all possible. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to do that, but Jesus does it for us. This is one of the fundamental meanings of Christmas, that Jesus paid the ransom for us so we could become members of God's family. Is this an elaborate creation of a desperate human imagination? Or is this God's exact provision for a very deep need that we have to be forgiven of our sins? Number two, he came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, get that. This is why Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. First, there needed to be a ransom to be paid for the sinners. Jesus did that. And without that, there can be no successful call to the sinners. But because Jesus did the first, he can now do the second. The call is based on the ransom. And Jesus says he came for both of these things. He came to be the ransom. He came to call sinners to repentance. Even today, all these years later, Jesus is calling sinners to repentance. He called them when he was on earth. He calls them now by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's calling you even today through the preaching of the Bible. He's calling us this morning. This is the meaning of Christmas. He calls sinners to repentance. Number three, he came to give sight to the morally blind. John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see." Those who are walking in darkness, they now may come into the light. John chapter 12, verse 46. "I have come as the light of the world," Jesus said, "that whoever believes in me might not remain in darkness." Jesus did not merely come to the world to ransom and to call. He also came to open people's eyes so that they could see the light and walk in it. Our problem is not just slavery needing ransom or lostness needing a call. We also have the problem of being morally blind, and we need the gift of sight that only Jesus can provide, because he says he is the light of the world. We are simply blind to some spiritual realities that are invisible to us, but they are very crucial for us to see and to witness and embrace. This is why Christ came, that those who do not see may see. Isaiah the prophet wrote about the coming of the Messiah, that people walking in darkness, it says, they have seen a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That is Isaiah the prophet speaking hundreds of years before Jesus came. This too is the meaning of Christmas. We cannot have Christmas without Christ. It's fun to go out and shop. It's fun to go and put up the decorations and decorate the tree and make all these wonderful foods to indulge in and gain a few pounds during the holiday season. But that's not what Christmas is about. Now, the next one is kind of a shocking one, because it says Christ came to divide households. And when we hear that, that can be a very ominous and scary thing for us. We want Christ to be the unifier, right? But Jesus says this interesting words in Matthew. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set," and this word kind of gets scary almost, it says, "man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and man's foes will be those of his own household." And when you think about that, that's kind of a scary proposition, isn't it? Where to think you have enemies within your own household. But Jesus' point is not that God loves division and strife. That's not the point he's trying to get here. The point is that strife and division caused by true allegiance to Jesus is far better. That's a much better strife and conflict when you have allegiance to Jesus rather than to be no strife and no allegiance to Jesus. You can have a family that they get along just wonderfully, but they're still walking in darkness. They have not seen the light of Christ. Their souls are still in jeopardy. The point is that when a person is ransomed, when a person is called, when a person is given sight, something really radically changes in that person's life. They have a new life of Christ in them. They see things differently. They have a new master because of the call of God on their lives. And they are wonderfully free from fear and guilt because of the ransom God provides. And so they think differently, they feel differently, they act differently. And for some in the family who have not yet come into the light, there is some tension there. There's a threatening there. But the Bible says this is one of the reasons Jesus came into the world. If you ever want to understand this more, check out the classic story of The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And you read that story of how he becomes a Christian. And yet his family are very confused by this and they don't understand because they have not received Christ yet. And so there is some tension and conflict that goes on. But I'm not going to ruin the story for you, but you have to read that story. It's a classic. One that every Christian should at least read once in their life. Number five, he came to save us from divine condemnation. Okay? That's the Bible verses that were read this morning. We're very familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16. But in verse 17 and 18, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." So if we do not believe, we are in a state of condemnation because of our unbelief, okay, because of our sin. But it says God sent his Son to save us from his own just condemnation because he's a holy God. And for him, he cannot do anything else because that would be against his nature if he was not going to condemn sin. So in one sense, the danger is sin and death and devil. That's the danger against our soul, right? The sin and death and devil. But even a more serious danger is the danger of the condemnation of God, and only God can take that away from us. If God is for us, then sin and death and the devil, they will fail in their attempt to destroy us and our souls. But if God is against us, there's nothing that can save us. And so we want God to be with us, and we want to be with God. And so Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is God's way of saying to each of us, "I am with you. I am for you. If only you would believe." He who believes, the Bible says, he is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. And finally, point six, he came to give us eternal life. Came to give us eternal life. John 3:16, we know that verse by heart, hopefully. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Christmas means that God sent his Son that we could have eternal life if we believe. This is what I'm talking about when I pick up the newspaper and read another story about a tragedy that happened in our midst. And I ask myself, how do people bear up having no hope? See, our hope is in Christ Jesus. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a life that is a gift of God through His Son, Jesus. It is not a figment of our imagination. It is not a fairy tale or an urban legend or a myth. That's right there spelled out in the Scriptures. And so I hope this message gives you hope this morning. I conclude my message of hope on this first Sunday of Advent with the Apostle Paul's benediction and prayer in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "May the God of hope." So God is actually called the God of hope. "May He fill you with joy and peace as you trust Him, so that you may," here we go, here again, "overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Hey, as I was studying about hope this week, I came up with this acronym because I was trying to figure out, you know, if you look at our society today, don't you see a lot of protests out there? Everywhere you look, there's somebody's protesting something. You know, when you think about it, we Christians, we're protesters too. I mean, and sometimes we may not gather in a big group and protest, but we need to protest against the darkness, against the evil, against the temporary, against the worldly. All these things in this world that are anti-God, we have to protest, okay? And I'm not saying go out there and get a billboard or something and start marching up and down the street. You know, maybe you could do that. But I was thinking about writing this book, and this is kind of it's kind of a joke, but The Authoritative Guide to Successfully Organizing a Christian Protest. Okay, I thought about this. And I like acronyms, and my acronym today is HOPE, okay? If we want to be successful in protesting against the anti-God out there, we can use the word hope. And the H stands for humility. We must exhibit humility in our lives. Okay, that's the first thing. Because we don't see a lot of humility out there anymore. Even among Christians, okay? A lot of Christians are out there demanding their rights. They're not showing any kind of humility. So that's the first thing we need. The next thing, we need to stand for objective truth and reality. That's the O. Objective truth and reality. We cannot let that go. Everybody thinks they have their own reality, their own truths out there. But we have to take our reality and our truth from what the Scriptures say. The third thing is that we need to remember the prophecies and the promises and the provision of God. Especially Jesus Christ, okay? That's the P part of it. And then finally, if we're going to be successful in organizing a Christian protest, and I'm talking about maybe that protest at least in our hearts, to being a stronger Christian, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because without that, we do it in vain. Okay? So that's my thoughts about, as I was thinking about, what hope means. When we do those things, we will have hope because we're really expecting the return of the Lord Jesus, right? And that'll be an awesome and glorious day. Whether we're still living or whether we're with Him already upon His return.